dies. My darkest nights go turn to day where the soul never dies. The rose is blooming there for me where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul.
And here we are, coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I'm live with you today. This is and will be the talk show that hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you'll figure it out. I guarantee you, you'll know why hell hates this broadcast. A lot of times I'll come in, and I've said this before, I'll come in the morning, and somebody, what you going to talk about today? And
I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to talk about today.
Have no idea. In fact, I kind of had something that I was going to talk about today and changed. It's all different. God drew my attention to something. And let me say this. The help that I get in doing everything that I do, whether it's a Sunday school lesson, Sunday morning sermon, Sunday night message, Bible study, Wednesday night pure Bible study, which I didn't do one this week. I was tired this week. Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike online, talking to people on the phone, it doesn't matter. The help that I get from, number one, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If you believe this book, I'm got the King James Bible right here. If you believe that, that's the hump right there. That's the hard part. And once you decide that those words are right, and you don't need to change them, you don't need to spend hours in a concordance, you don't need to listen to John MacArthur or read C.S. Lewis books or anything like that. You just read the Word of God and believe what it says. And then, see, the Word of God is powerful, the Bible says. It's alive. And everything we find out about DNA confirms that. This book is life and it is alive. And the Word of God is what does things in us because we can't do them. I used the illustration last night in Wednesday night service. God just laid that on my heart once again about how weak the flesh is. And here's Moses holding up the rod. And while he does, the Israelites prevail. And when he lowers it, the Amalekites prevail. And he can't hold that up. You can sustain self-righteousness for a while. But I'm telling you, your flesh won't hold up to it. It will not do it. You're going to find out why today. It's what we are made of. We are made of weak stuff. We're made of clay. Clay is not strong. Dirt is not strong. Unless you're trying to get it out of your four-year-old's pants, all right? But dirt is not strong. And that's what God made us out of. He made us weak. Why? So that we would rely upon Him who was strong for us, so that He gets the glory and we don't. And I've said this before, it never fails. You show me a doctrine or a religious movement that has a work as a requirement for grace or nirvana or 72 virgins chained to a couch. You show me a doctrine in Christianity that requires a performance or a work, and I'll show you boasting. These people always boast against those who believe by faith. But I get help from the Holy Spirit. I get help from the Word of God. Seeing things that I haven't seen before, seeing things that I have seen before, and I remember what God has shown me. And then I get help from people like you, who once you've reached that point where you just believe what the Word of God says, and it doesn't need your help, it really doesn't. It's sort of like Jared in our church. Jared won the chili cook-off. This is the second time he's won it. Lisa has won it about two or three times in the past. Jared's chili is Jared's chili. And I didn't see anybody coming up to Jared's chili pot saying, "Jared, let me help you out with this. I've got something that if we added it to this, I think you just might win this year." Jared said, no. Don't add to it. Don't take it away. Well, what's in it? Well, I don't remember. That's Jared. I don't remember, but it's pretty good. And he won. That's God's word. It doesn't need your help. Just read it. Believe it. And you people are, and you're sending me stuff that it's related to some things that I've talked about before. And you're seeing it from a different angle. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way Linus Torvalds. Does anybody know who Linus Torvalds is? He is a man that in 1989, 90, 91, somewhere around in there, posted a some kind of note in an online discussion group. This was really back before the internet was known. And I think it was in a bulletin board service. That's what everybody used to use back then. But he said, "I'm working on an operating system that is sort of like Unix, but I need some help with it." And so he put out his code that he had written so far. All of a sudden now, people started collaborating on this, and it became the Linux operating system. It's named after Linus Torvalds. Linux, because it was a Unix-type operating system. And that really launched the free and open software movement that is still alive and thriving. It has done so much that Google took the Linux core operating system, and if you have an Android device, either a tablet or a phone, you have Linux on your phone. It's Google's version of it, but it is still Linux. The Pure Bible Search software that we have, that I use, that you use, free and open source software. Because the idea is that if a lot of people work on the code of the software, a lot of different eyes are looking at the bugs that are in that software. And whereas Windows, after months and months of testing and upgrade, meanwhile, your computer is being hacked night and day. The Linux people, let's say you're using Ubuntu Linux, or you're using one of the, or you're using Mandriva, or you're using Fedora, or whatever, and all of a sudden a bug shows up. Well, there could be 400 people around the world looking for bugs and supplying the necessary code to seal that up. So then you get upgrades just about every other night if you have a Linux operating system. And that's the way I like this. I like it that other people are looking into things that I would have never thought of. And I just, God, thank you for that. A guy sends me an email today, and I'm just going, okay, that's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. And I'm gonna talk about that today. And in the process of talking about that, I'm going to help somebody. Because there's an email on my server. Somebody is saying, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Because the wickedness that is in my flesh, I cannot get rid of it. And this just came in 2-3 minutes ago. And so God is on our side, people. He really is. Don't forget that. Don't waver from that. Don't stray from that. We're going to see some things. Some of these things I've talked about before, but I'm going to put a new concept in that was sent to me, and you're going to like. I like it, and it's right in the Word of God. And I'm going to get going with this. Before I do, there was an article. I like this, and I want it. I want it. There is. Let's see. Where is it? Here it is, right here. Let me see if I can throw that up on the screen. Blah. How's that? It won't let me do it. You stupid browser, you. Where is it? Maybe I can... No, can't find it. A guy, a vicar or something like that in an old church in England finds in a cupboard an original 1611 King James Bible. It's been stuck in that cupboard for God knows how long. That book has been in that cupboard. And these things are huge, about this big, okay? But he finds an original printing 1611 King James Bible, and I'm going, listen, if that church has a yard sale, I'll come over and buy that for a dollar. I will. I'll even pay them a couple of British pounds for that. That book has got to be worth thousands of dollars. It really does. What a find. And the thing is, and let me help you out with this, and then we'll get moving right along, because, man, I tell you what, you got to see this stuff. For those of you who have been told that you don't really believe the King James Bible, you can't really believe the King James Bible because the King James Bible has been changed so many times since 1611, and it's not even readable. If you were to look at a 1611 edition of the King James Bible, you wouldn't be able to read it. The words are non-understandable. I had a guy tell me this. I had a young Bible college, very, very, and he was intelligent. But he had been taught wrong. You can be intelligent and know things that are wrong. And he told me, oh, come on. He said, that King James, that 1611, that was Middle English. We don't even speak like that. We can't even understand the words. And I'm going, who told you that? Because I used to believe that. I used to believe that. I believed the lie. For years, I believed the lie that the 1611 Bible was substantially different than the one that we have right now. And over the years, up until about 1769 or something like that, they made major revisions in it. So I didn't, if you want to believe in a perfect King James Bible, which pick one? Because from 1611 to 1769, they changed it significantly. And I told people that. I passed the lie on without ever bothering to find out whether or not it's true. And years ago, probably about 2000, 2001, something like that, we were with, my wife and I were with Southwest Radio Church out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. They had an East Coast Bible Conference that they did every year with Noah Hutchings. Bless his heart. It's going on to be with the Lord. I miss that old guy. But they, Southwest Radio, this big conference, they put a table out there, And my wife pointed out to me that they had a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible. And I looked at it, and boy, I tell you, I just going, oh, that would be so cool. That is so neat, you know. Well, I turned my back, and my wife bought it for me for my birthday. All right, I'm just going, she's a sweetie pie. So you know what I did? I started reading it. And I'm going, that's the same. I went to passages that I know I would know, Psalm 23 and John 3 and, you know, other places that you know right off the top of your head in the Bible. And I'm going, no, it's the same thing. And I started noticing spelling differences, and every now and then I would see a word that would be different. And in 1850, the American Bible Society, there is a book online. It's on books.google.com. You can get a copy of it. It's free. It was a book published in the 1850s by the American Bible Society. I can't remember the exact name, but it had something to do with the English Bible Recent Collation. If you will go to Google and type that in, English Bible Recent Collation, American Bible Society, you'll find it. Free download. Read this thing. Because the American Bible Society, there was a question being raised about whether or not the Bible they had in 1850, King James, was the same as the 1611. And there were some people who were saying, oh no, they've revised it. It's altogether different. You can't trust it. We don't know. We need a new Bible. We need West Cotton Horn. Where are they? And so the American Bible Society did some research on it. And this book is their conclusion. They said, other than changes in orthography, which is spelling, other than printing errors, which are obvious, the text that we have in our Bible right now in 1850 is the same one they had in 1611. It's the same one that the translators came up with. That's what they said. Independent counsel looking into it said it's the same Bible. They even print in that book numerous places where there are differences between the current King James and the 1611 King James. And you take one look at it and go, oh yeah, it's a printing mistake. Obviously it's a printing error. Because you got to remember, here's this guy working in a printing shop, and this book was huge, all right? So he's got these plates that he's putting letters on. He is reading a handwritten manuscript because his laser jet printer was not working at the time. Really? I can't get my sound effects to work. I got to go home. I can't do the show. I don't have any sound effects. Anyway, his laser jet printer wasn't working, so he's reading his handwritten manuscript, and he's pulling letters out of a box, and he's sliding them on there one by one, backwards. And there's undoubtedly somebody listening to me right now going, well, why was the nitwit putting them on backwards? I'm not even going to go there. But anyway, mistakes were made in the printing. There's one that is called the Adulterer's Bible. It was a printing of the King James Bible. It's called the Adulterer's Bible. Do you know why? Because the printer left a word out. Thou shalt commit adultery is the way it reads. People, you have the Word of God. It has been purified 7 times. If you believe that the word times is a year, guess what? 1604, 1611. You do the math. It has been purified. It has been preserved unto this day. You have the same Bible as they did in 1611. And so I would love to go to the yard sale of this church, and I would even give the guy 20 quid for this 1611 King. What a find that would be. All right, let's do that. Let's see if I can get my sound effects to work now. Here, hang on here. Let's see here. Let's try this. Let's go. Oh, looky there. Got it. All right. Let me check my air conditioner real quick. Boy, it gets hot in here in a hurry, I can tell you that. All right, we're still good. Let me get this. All right. All right, now, because I'm up like in a balcony, and the roof of the church is just right over my head. All right, here's what I want you to do first. I want you to take a copy of the King James Bible, if you have one. I want you to take a copy of the King James Bible, and we're going to look at some things. Let me do that. There we go. And I'm slowly but surely getting some of the bugs worked out of the upgrade to the software and so on. Last Tuesday's Pastor Mike Online, I record this computer and software is recording two different video files at the same time, along with streaming out to you and then running all these graphics. And I didn't have the settings right on the high definition recording, and so it didn't get recorded. So I had to put the low def up on YouTube and Sermon Audio. Take your Bible. So you pray, I'll pray, we'll get them worked out, and we'll praise the Lord for it. Take your Bible and turn to the 26th book of your King James Bible. 26th book. You'll find out why in a minute. All right? The 26th book. And if you have a copy of the King James Pure Bible Search software from purebiblesearch.com, you can, there's a little button you click, and you can go right to the 26th book of the Bible. Should I tell everybody what? It's the book of Ezekiel, all right? Because some people don't have the software. You have like an index at the front of your Bible. You could look it up if you want to. You can go 1, 2, 3, 4. You can do it that way. 26th book of the Bible, book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. I want you to see this. I was fascinated. What I'm going to show you here in a minute, I'm just absolutely fascinated by this, all right? This really blessed me. Let's see here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. John is describing these four living creatures. He says in Ezekiel 1 verse, excuse me, John. Ezekiel is. John did it in Revelation. In verse 6, it says, and everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. All right. I know some people, they don't have four faces, but they have two. Sound effect still works. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. That's cool. And there's a reason why. I think brass in the Bible, I think it is like a symbol for fire. All right. Because we know that angels are flaming fires. All right. That's what we know. When Moses, when the fiery serpents came out, was killing all the Israelites, God said, put a fiery serpent on a pole. So Moses did what he could. He made a serpent out of brass. All right. And I think brass is like a picture of fire. The color of it matches and so on. I think there's another connection too, and I haven't quite followed up on it, but I think brass is also like a picture of the flesh. Some of the same minerals and elements that are in brass are in the human body, all right? That's just something I think of. You take that and you go do something with it and send it back to me, all right? And I'll be your big mouth, okay? Anyway, they had the hands of a man. No woman like that once. They had the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides. They had four faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And I want you to consider this number four, all right? We've talked about that as indicative of the gospel, number one, but also it indicates the fourth dimension, the spiritual realm. Think of the fourth kingdom. Think of the four principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness that we wrestle against. In verse 11, thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. They went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Look at verse 13. It verifies why they look like burnished brass. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Think about your heart and how your heart beats. When you hear the, if you put a stethoscope on, listen to your heart or somebody else's heart, you'll hear. What you don't hear, if you look at an EKG, some of you are going, Hoggard, that was a really cool sound effect. Thank you. Worked on that. If you look at an EKG, you'll discover that there are not two noises being made. There's four. Why? Because you got four chambers in your heart, and the sound that the lightning makes sounds like thunder, and the lightning is causing the heart muscles to spasm and contract, and the blood is going through all four of those chambers every time it beats. That's why there's four signals on there. A trained physician looking at an EKG can tell that there's something wrong by how that waveform looks like. And if one of those four beats is not as strong as it should be, that doctor knows there's something wrong right there. All right? It's amazing. But anyway, now, let's go to, you're going to like this. Here we go. Verse 24. This, I did a study yesterday on the wheels of these angels, all right, and the chariots in the Bible. Don't know what I'm doing with it yet, but I've got an idea, okay? So you just hang with me and pray for me. Verse 24, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings. I want you to think about this. I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters. Have you ever heard a flock of birds fly over you? Not just one, but a flock of them. If they're not chirping or honking like geese do, the wings sound like water coming over like a small waterfall. All right? This is right. Like the noise of great waters. And then it says, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, when they stood, they let down their wings. So their wings made a sound. Their wings made a sound of the voice of God Almighty. I'm just going, I love, this is cool. Four wings, four gospels, okay? That's what their wings sounded like. Sounded like God's voice. And you think about it. Angels are messengers. They convey the message of God. And these, they, as their wings flap, they are reproducing the sound of God's voice, the voice of speech, the voice of the Almighty. Now, here's why I brought this up. I saw this a few years ago. What I'm going to show you, I've done before, but it's been a while. What I'm going to show you, I called Gail Ripplinger one day. And I haven't talked to her in years, but I called her one day several years ago, and she had was running, I think, the King James Code book in her little bookstore. And I said, Gail, you're going to like this. And I said, how many letters are there in the English alphabet, what's called the Latin alphabet? And she said, well, there's 26. I said, go to the 26th book of the Bible. I told her, I said, it's Exodus or Ezekiel. Look at chapter 1 and then look at this verse. And when it talks about the angel's wings, and there's four wings, and those angels' wings, when they sound, it's the voice of speech, 26 letters in the English alphabet. And she's going, that's pretty cool. I said, hey, I'm not done. Let me show you what I showed her. This, you're going to like this. There was a guy that, there's a Wikipedia article on this guy. A Norwegian naturalist, Kjell Blok Sandved. He was a naturalist. He was a photographer. He worked at the Smithsonian Institute, Washington, D.C. And he noticed that on the back of some butterfly wings, it looked like letters of the Latin alphabet. So he started looking at more. He went and started taking pictures of butterfly wings, took him over 24 years, went around the world, and he captured on film and submitted it to the Smithsonian Institute. They published a book on it, of every letter in the Latin or English alphabet and the numbers 0 through 9. And you can see them. These are not drawings. These are actual photographs of the letters that's on the wings of butterfly. Remember, butterflies have four wings, just like those cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. Think about that. Think about the significance of that. Do you think, knowing what you know about the creation, do you think that these letters showed up as part of some bizarre natural selection, which is evolution? You think that's how it came about? Do you think that eventually the butterflies are going to line up in front of mankind and say, quit putting us in jars on the back of their wings? You think they're going to do, you think that's where it's going? Of course not. Of course not. It won't. God did this. There is no doubt in my mind that God did this. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Plain as day on the backs of these butterfly wings. And I showed that to Gail, and she's just going, okay, that's pretty cool. 26 letters, English alphabet, 26th book of the Bible. Here we have creatures with four wings, and when their wings beat, it makes the sound of God's almighty voice, and there's 26 letters in the King James Bible alphabet. And she liked it. And I think she put it in one of her books. Anyway, this fascinates me to no end. Okay? Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so I want you to hang with me for a while. We're going to learn something. Learn something good from our Bible, okay? All right, here we go. I already showed you that verse, Ezekiel 1:24. The voice of the Almighty, which is Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. When the angels move their wings, that's what it sounds like. Now, ask the question, where do butterflies come from? And if you say jars, I'm going to reach this camera and I'm going to smack you, all right? Butterflies come from worms. And God showed me this one day when I was pretty down. I was not doing well. Been there several times since then. Will be there again. And I remember where I was. I was in line at Sonic Restaurant in the drive-thru waiting for a hamburger. And I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking about what got me was, I've noticed in some movies, they will use the butterfly symbolism. And I was looking at, what movie was it? Will Smith and the zombie vampires in New York City. It's like Night of the Living Dead goes to Brooklyn. What movie was that? Anyway, they talk about the DNA change. They thought they had a cure for cancer because they changed everybody's DNA. Now they're turning into zombies. Okay. There was a very overt butterfly symbolism in that movie. And there's some websites out there that say, that's the CIA Monarch mind control programming. I don't think that. I think that it is a subliminal technique. It is a filmmaker's technique where there will be things on the screen that are symbolic of what's in that movie. I've seen it time and time again. In the Man of Steel movie, it's very, I mean, you can see it. There's this butterfly. All of a sudden, what does a butterfly have to do with Krypton and General Zod and blowing things up? It has nothing to do with it, but it's there. Why? Because it is a symbol of transformation. And I want you to comprehend that. I want you to think about it. It's a symbol of transformation. Where do they come from? They come from worms. And I'm thinking, okay, Mike, you're a worm. You really are. Now I'll show you from the Word of God. I did this on a Pastor Mike Online several years ago, and I had one of these hyper dispensers. After I got done, he was going, "I'm not a worm, that's for Israel." And I'm just going, "Lord, you can lead them to water. You can't make them drink. You buy them books, and all they do is color on the pages." Mark chapter 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." By the way, let me stop right here. Let me help you with this. Because I was attacked in my church from a Jezebel Hebrew roots woman who had this idea that the Bible didn't really mean what it says. And she asked me, and she had a real snooty air about her. Every time she'd ask me a question, she would go, "Really? Prove that, huh? Say that. What do you got to say about that?" That was just her attitude. So anyway, she said, "What about, you know, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." "You didn't really mean that." I said, "Let me tell you something. If you all of a sudden ended up with a bad infection in your hand or leprosy, and they tried antibiotics, they tried everything they could think of, they got you in the hospital on antibiotics so strong you could go blind because of them, and they're not killing off that disease that's in your hands, the next step is surgical removal of your hand. Because if you don't cut that hand off, that infection is going to spread and it's going to kill the entire body." Look at that verse again. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not." I want you to get that. The worm will not die. There is not an annihilation in hell or the lake of fire. "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off." Okay? Not if it offends the people around you. "Oh, your feet, oh, they stink." If it offends you, cut it off. "It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." What does he mean when he says their worm? What is he talking about? He's talking about us and where we came from and who we are, our soul. The soul, and think about it, God resurrects all the wicked people at the end. He resurrects them and gives them a body. Why? So that body can be punished. It is the resurrection of the damned, it's called in the theological circles. The theologians never get in squares. They always get in circles. But that's what it's called. And so you are the worm. And if you die lost, you will have and be part of the second death. But you will be conscious. You will be awake. You will know what's it. You will be like the rich man in Luke 16. You will lift up your eyes being in torments. Jesus said it plainly in Matthew 25 in separating the sheep from the goats. The goats are to be cast into everlasting, not sleep, not everlasting annihilation, everlasting punishment. The flames of torment will never go out. Sober up, people. The only way out is through Jesus Christ. The only way out is through Jesus Christ. Job 25, verse 4. Look at this. Job said, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Amen to that. You were not born clean. You were born from corruption into corruption. That's how you were born. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Look at this. Look at what it says. Number one, the man is a worm, and the son of man is a worm. See it? Who is the son of man? Number one, we know it's Christ. Number two, God called Ezekiel son of man. Job calls it to us in the Psalms. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We are the son of man. We, now watch this now. How can Christ be and we be? Because he took on our nature. He took on the word, became flesh. He came down, fashioned in our image, so that he could conquer death, conquer sin, conquer that which is against us in his flesh. That's why he did that. The son of man is a worm, man is a worm. And I'm going to show you something, and if, in case you're doubting, I'm going to show you something, you're going to go, oh, well, yeah, there it is right there. Can't argue with that. Just wait. Just wait. You don't know what's coming. I know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. Okay? These are worms, people. These are worms. And they've been disgusting mankind now for thousands of years. No one takes their pet worms to bed with them. No one plays with their pet maggots while they're eating spaghetti or beans, okay? No one does. Worms, they're just grotesque, okay? They are. And with this symbolism, and by the way, worms, they consume just about everything. Man, I want to tell you something. Man is a consumer. Big time. Man is, that's what man is. He is an eater. Okay? And think of maggots. Think of maggots. Okay? The theory, you know, the theory used to be, back before microscopes, was that rotten meat produced maggots. That was the thinking before microscopes. They thought that you leave rotten meat out, or rotten food, especially rotten meat, and all of a sudden that will turn into maggots. They never put two and two together where the flies were flying all around the stink at first and dropping these little minuscule eggs that nobody paid attention to, and those eggs turned into worms, maggots. But I want you to think about this and think about who you are. Maggots love dead, corrupt, stinky, rotten stuff. So do you. So do I. They love to devour corrupt, rotten things. And that's what we do. We waste hours and hours watching things that are nothing but pure corruption. We even have friends and influences that are nothing but corrupt. Our flesh craves corruption. It craves dead things. It craves rotten things, smelly things, putrid things. That's what we like. Anything that is of the corrupt, I'm talking about sin. Anything that is of the corruption of this world, this is us. This is what we go after every single time. We're worms. That's who we are. That's how we, now these maggots, they don't stay maggots. they turn into something else. Something that has four wings, both good and bad. Catching this? Okay. Psalm 22. This is what our Savior said. This psalm is all about him on the cross. My God, Eloi, Eloi, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Remember, not too many people have pet worms that they play with in the living room, that they carry with them to the park. Okay? No one sits with their pet maggots eating rice. A reproach of men and despised of the people. And I guarantee you, my wife sees one of these. Mike! Mike! Come and get this thing! Lisa, it's a worm. I don't care! Get rid of it! She don't like them. Okay? So think about it. Look at Job. Look at what Job said. My days, Job 17:11, my days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, the light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. See, I was right. When you're born, you are born from corruption to corruption. This is why you need to be born again. Not of the flesh, but of the spirit. There has to be a new man. And I have the new man in me. But this that you see here is not the new man. This is not born of God. This is born of Milton Don Hoggard and, boy, I shouldn't. Everybody calls her Judy, called her Judy since she was a child. Judy Corzine. Her real name is Julia. Okay? She don't like to be called, I don't know why. Mom, Julia is a beautiful name. I don't care. Don't like it. Don't like it. Don't like it. But that's who I'm born from. This right here was not born of God. Therefore, it sins. And people will lay condemnation on you and quote 1 John by saying, that which is born of God sinneth not. And you sinned? Uh-huh. Yeah, well, you're not saved. No, sir, you're not. It says right there. This here was not born of God, but what's on the inside of me has been. It's from God's seed, God's word. So this on the inside of me is clean. It doesn't sin and will not. This, however, my father was corruption, my mother a worm. That's where we came from. That's who we are. That's who we made. I made corruption. Four times I made corruption. And now they're out making corruption all over Jefferson County. They're so cute, though. Thou art my father to the worm. Thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in where? the dust. Let me ask you a question. What do maggots eat? Maggots eat rotten meat. What do serpents eat? The dust. So think about it. Maggots eat dead carcasses. I'll just throw this in. My brother-in-law is an embalmer. He had the county coroner's contract. He was not the medical examiner. County coroner went out and picked up the dead bodies from accidents and people that had been murdered or whatever, and was over his house for Memorial Day, Labor Day or something like that. He got a call and he said, "You want to go with me?" I said, yeah, I'll go. I'll go help you. I've helped him pick up bodies before. He said, okay. The old guy's been laying in his house 4 or 5 days. And I went, oh, no. So we suited up. We pulled up this old poor old guy, bless his heart. Didn't have any family. No one that really cared about him. And the only way that anybody knew that he was dead was the neighbors in the trailer court were going, something's wrong in there. So when we pulled up, there was a county deputy sitting out there. My brother-in-law, Robert, knew him. And the deputy said, unless you see a gun or a knife laying in there somewhere, I don't want to know about it. Okay. Because we went in there and there was maggots already on this corpse. Four or five days. Died in his bedroom. TV still on. Nobody knew. Nobody cared. Serpents, when we are put into the ground, our body returns back to what? The dust. So, according to the scriptures, serpents and maggots have the same diet. They like to eat dead things. What they like. So I'm going to show you something. The word worm, if you actually look it up, you're going to like this. Okay? The common modern use of the word worm is limited. Limited to this. But the historic version of the word worm had something else added to it. In 1611, the word worm was looked at as having its historic meaning, what it's always meant, where its derivation, its etymology. You know, I'm a big fan of etymology. I want to know where the words come from because that gives you a clue as to what they mean. Etym Online is a great source. It's just a guy, he has a passion, a hobby for etymology, and he's put together this really, really interesting website that you give it a word and it'll give you where it came from. Okay? I want you to look at this. That is a worm. Guy sends me this, 12 o'clock last night. Pastor, you know, he was watching the video where I talked about this is the serpent mound. Let's see if I can point to it. There it is right there. Okay. This is the serpent mound in Ohio. And I believed what everybody else believed, was that this showed a serpent either swallowing an egg or releasing an egg. And he said, Pastor, what if it's not an egg? What if it's that? You know what that is? That's seed. That's man's seed. And I'm just going, That's pretty good. This looks like this. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Whoever made this mound, and, you know, some say the ancient American earth dwellers, the Native Americans, they did. I don't know. Maybe it was the giant races that were here in North America. I'm telling you, they were here, okay? There were giants in the earth in those days, the Bible says, and also after that. And we look back in history and we find out that those people were not as dumb and unenlightened as people want you to believe they were. They had knowledge of things, although they didn't have this, they couldn't look in a microscope and say, yeah, that's what we've been worshiping all these years. They couldn't do that, but they had knowledge of things. And who gave them, where did they get the idea of this mound looking like that? I think they practiced and worshiped devils. And devils gave them inspiration of things not seen. Because nobody knew what the seed of a man looked like until the 1800s. They started making these rudimentary microscopes. And now these guys are looking at stuff. Just like me, when my dad bought me a microscope kit at a yard sale, I looked at everything. I picked sores and rubbed blood on it. And I mean, I looked at everything. All right. I thought, this is so cool. You know, they didn't see this stuff until the 1800s. Who drew that? And by the way, the design of the seed of man is a worm, a serpent. And the historic definition of the word worm includes serpents. Serpents and maggots and caterpillars, all of those who crawl like this or like this, okay? Inchworms do this. That's the definition of the word worm. And that's you. This Bible is right. Science now catches up with the Bible, but the scientists don't believe the Bible anymore, so they don't put the two together. I like science. I'm not a scientist. There's a lot of things that are just over my head, especially when I read certain articles, and they're all written from a scholarly standpoint. They're using words I have no idea what they mean. But I like science. Science fascinates me. I bought a book called How It Works, The Human Body. And I'm going through this thing and I'm going, oh, that's pretty cool. Look at that. Okay. But this is where you came from. This is who you are. You're a worm. Don't forget it. Okay. This is from Etymology Online. The Old English worm, a variant of worm, W-Y-R-M, means serpent, snake, dragon, reptile. Also in later Old English, earthworm from Proto-Germic, vermes, Old Saxon, Old High German, Old Frisian, Dutch, Old Norse, Gothic, serpent or worm. The word vermin or varmint is from worm. Old Russian, vermi. Lithuanian, varmas, insect or a gnat, probably from the root were. The word versus. Okay, I haven't looked at the relation between the word versus and the word worm, but they're saying there is a connection there. But the Old English usage of the word worm, where that word came from, it included more than just little maggots and the palmer worm and the canker worm. Remember that from Job chapter 1? There's four worms that are devouring things in Joel chapter 1. That number 4 shows you that it's spiritual in nature. Your worm dieth not in hell. And that fire is not quenched. That is who you are. That's where you came from. God designed it that way. And you know, for years, I was, first time I saw that, you know, with blush, you know, red face, because they're talking about this, and I'm only like, you know, 13 or 14. And I'm going, oh, that looks like a tadpole. Think about it. Worm, serpent, snake, dragon, reptiles. Frogs are amphibious, but they have a reptilian sort of nature. They start out looking like that in the water, and then they come out of the water. What is it that came out of the beast's mouth and the false prophet's mouth? Unclean spirits like frogs. Okay? Boy, this is cool, isn't it? So think of whoever made this mound in Ohio. They didn't travel through time, read a textbook, and then go back and build it. It was given to them by way of inspiration. That was the seed of life. And so, all throughout history, mankind has been drawing, carving, knitting pictures. Even your DNA looks like two worms, two serpents. It's where we came from, people. It's who we are. This is what we were born. We were born cursed. Born ready for hell, fire. Simply by birth. We automatically going to hell. Why? That's who we were. That's how we were born. That's what we look like. Jeremy, I got a copy of this and I read it. Jeremy Narby, the cosmic serpent. He's the guy that worked for a pharmaceutical company. They'd send him down to the Amazon rainforest to talk to medicine men who were drinking ayahuasca. Or they were making this really, really potent tobacco liquor. And they would just gulp it and pass out. And when they would come to, they would describe their visions. And they were talking about, and I think Narby tried this, they were talking about how the spirits of all of these different trees and bushes and grasses and vines in the forest where they lived, they all look like serpents. And all these serpents would tell these medicine men how to cure a headache. That's where ibuprofen came from. How to cure this disease, how to heal this sore or whatever. And it's been in the mind of mankind of two coiled serpents. You can see here. In this one, this is a Peruvian, I think, Peruvian textile, like a carpet. Notice that these two serpents are, this one's black and this one's white. Ebony and ivory. Okay, that's where it came from. Polar opposites. Here we go. Time magazine figured it out. Solving the mysteries of DNA. Look at, here's Adam and Eve. If you didn't figure that picture out, that's Adam and Eve. Okay, not really. Okay, Adam and Eve never posed for a photograph. But this is two people representing Adam and Eve. And notice that they're standing under this tree and they're naked. And the obvious implication of Genesis chapter 3 is right here. The next one, special issue, the future of medicine, how genetic engineering will change us in the next century. This is from the 90s. Notice that you have a tree. You look at the tree here in the middle. You have a tree. You have a serpent coiled around it, a pole. You have a serpent on a pole. Attention, everybody. You have a serpent on a pole here. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Does it know anything about the Bible? Know what Jesus said? As Moses lifted up what? The serpent in the wilderness, even so must who? The Son of Man be lifted up. He didn't say the Son of God. He said the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a worm, a snake. It's who we are. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:15. When they were dying, when the fiery serpents were biting them in the book of Numbers, God said, make a fiery serpent on a pole and lift it up so that those who look upon it can live. And you know what God was doing right there? He was once again showing the doctrine of salvation by faith, not by works. Because when Moses made the brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and he went out and said, if you look upon this, you will be cured of the vine of Sodom, the poison of serpents that is in you. You will be cured of this if you will look upon this. If you didn't believe what Moses said, you didn't look at it. But if you, like most of us, got to a point we realized we were going to hell and somebody said, you need Jesus, and you said, yeah, well, okay, why not? I've tried everything else. I'll try Jesus. You looked and you lived. It's the doctrine of grace by faith. God saved their life because they believed what God said. And look, the I don't know if this is coming. Oh, this, yes, look at this. This is a Chinese myth of how man was created. The myth gets it right so far as they believe that this is the mother, Nuwa, and she created men to be companions, and she made them out of clay. They got the clay part right. But see, her opposite is Fushi. And I want you to notice that Nuwa has a compass in her hand, and Fushi has a square in his hand. Whoa. Did you catch that? See all these little joined circles here? I have no idea what that is. But when you see like charts of constellations, that's how they look. Or if you see charts of molecules. So I don't know what that is, but it's interesting to me. But this idea, this concept is ancient in China. That man was made two serpents coiled together. Okay? How did they know that? How did they have that kind of advanced knowledge? The devil's the inspirer, just like the Holy Spirit is. So here is, watch this now, it's getting good. You're a worm, right? You're a worm. You're a maggot. You're a serpent. And you have the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Old Testament. Here is the mediator between God and men of the Old Covenant, Moshe or Moses. And in the fourth book of the Old Testament, men are dying because of who? Because of the serpent. The fiery serpents have poisoned them. The vine of Sodom is getting them. And they're dying. And they cried out unto the Lord for salvation. So God gives it. Moses, take a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. So Moses makes a serpent out of brass, which is what those angels look like, puts it on a pole. And he says, now look on this. See Moses pointing to it? Or no, he's making a... Ah! Moses should be kicked out of school because he's making a gun with his fingers. That's a... Moses is pointing toward it, and he's singing, look and live, my brother, live. Fourth book of the Old Testament. Fourth book of the New Testament. It's John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. See, God loved Israel. Even though they had, listen to me now, the person who sent me the email, not about the worm thing, but you know what it is. Even though Israel sinned against God, God still loved them. And he offered them mercy and salvation by way of a foreshadowing of who? Jesus Christ on the cross, who said in Psalm 22, I am a worm. Oh, man. This is awesome stuff, okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Looky here. See that? That is this. That's what that is. You have the serpent on the cross, just like in the fourth book of the New Testament, the book of John. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Look at that. Look at that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Look at that. You bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are crucified with him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm crucified with Christ. Living sacrifice. That's what it is. This is you getting rid of the worm. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, where? In our mortal flesh. Look at that. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Watson and Crick came across the idea of DNA being a double helix coiled up like two serpents. Of course, who was it? Was it Watson? I think it was Crick. One of the two was taking a small dose of LSD every day. So all the noise in his mind would be quieted and he could see what this DNA really looked like. And he drew a sketch of it and said, that's it right there. He didn't know that what he was seeing was what the ancients saw for thousands of years. It's what they all knew. That at our basic level, we are worms. We are generation of vipers. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Remember what Paul said? Romans 7. He said, for there dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. And he was right. Because we were born from corruption. I said to corruption, thou art my father. I said to the worm, thou art my mother and sister. We were born from corruption. We live by way of corruption. We die in corruption. And we take, I just had a very tasty low-carb salad for lunch. My body is extracting what it needs. Listen, it was a great salad. If I were to empty my stomach contents in front of you to show you, you would say, I'm not eating that. Why? Because I turned it to corruption. Food has to be in your stomach all of what? 3 seconds before it's... You know what vomit smells like, right? No one watches somebody vomit and goes, wow, that was some steak. You mind if I try that? No one does that. We are corruption manufacturing factories. We take the greatest dishes that have been made by the greatest chefs of mankind and turn them into what Jesus said. They're cast out into the draft, which is the chamber pot, the toilet, the cho in Swahili with two O's. Don't ask me. That's what we do. We are corrupt. Everything about us is corrupt. There is dwelling in our flesh no good thing. And so here's what Ray Kurzweil and all the scientists that are working on this, I mean, they are working hard on this. They're making new discoveries every day, every week. They're getting one minuscule step closer to learning how to take this DNA and really make us, watch this. You and I, we know that we have to be born again. Not of corruptible what? Look at this. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Our born again is from heaven. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Which is a number for death. It's a number for the chromosome pairs. 46 total. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you'll compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you don't realize that you've made him what? I'm going to paraphrase it. A born-again child of hell. He says a twofold child of hell. Wow. So they're working on your on man's DNA, and when they get done, man's going to become sealed as the twofold child of hell without the possibility of parole, without the possibility of salvation. Okay? Yeah. Jerry Jenkins, Tim LaHaye, John MacArthur, I think you need to go back and rethink what you said about taking the mark of the beast and you could get saved afterwards. I think you really need to work on that a little bit, all right? Wow. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the... Why? How did Jesus do that? Because that's what was in him. When you die, you kill that no good thing in you. That's what you do. You kill it. Now it has no power over you. It's dead. That he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. It's just like Samson. They're standing there between the two pillars. And the Philistine lords are over him. Their death is reigning over him. And then he says, let me die with the Philistines. And he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. In his death, he destroyed those who had the power over him. That is the... By the way, look this up. Let me show you this. I will do... Let's see here. I'll flip this over here so you can see it. King James Pure Bible Search Software. The devil. Come on, wake up, King James, your Bible Search Software. The devil. Okay? 46 times in the King James Bible. Exactly. 46 times. All of them in the New Testament. 23 is the number for death, right? Okay? Remember that twofold child of hell, second death thing? So 46 is 23 multiplied by 2. 23 is, you know, 46 is 23 twice. As this old lady, at least I grew up with, used to say, twice. Yeah, 46 is 23 twice. So watch this. The 46th occurrence of the word devil, Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. You know what the lake of fire is? This is the second death, it says. That's incredible. Okay? Oh, let's continue. I'm having a ball here, people. All right, now watch this. Okay. Oh, Matthew, there it is. Matthew 23:33. Look at that 33 there sticking out. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, people ask me about, Pastor Mike, do you believe the serpent seed theory? And I would say, yeah. Well, who do you think that is? That'd be me and you. That'd be us. That's how we got here. That's how we got in this mess. That's how come Christ had to come save our rotten, filthy souls, because there was no way that we were going to escape the damnation of hell. And see, there are people who take that serpent seed, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, and in, you know, Genesis 3:15, you know, the seed of the serpent, and they'll say, well, that's all the black people. Yeah, that's what he, because I read a book. This guy said that all the black people are the serpent seed of Cain, that when God put a mark on Cain, he turned him black and made his lips big. And yeah, that's all black people. So I hate black people because they're not really, they're serpent seed people, and I'm a white Christian. I'm not kidding you. Or they'll say anybody with the last name Steen or Levin or Cohen, any of these Jews from Europe that live in New York and live in Israel. Yeah, they're the serpent seed. I hate the Jews. That's Steven Anderson and Tex Mars for you. Yeah, they're the serpent seeds, and we're not. Bless God. We replaced Israel. Bunch of baloney. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And 46 words right there in your King James Bible that he says to Eve. The serpent seed, which is the word, went in her. No, he didn't have, you know, with her. poison came out of his mouth and poisoned her and her generations. Man is born of woman, and we have inherited her wicked sin nature. We come from two sinners, Adam and Eve. That's who we are. We have that serpent seed in. If you don't believe that, just look at what the devil said to her. He gave her the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I like this. Talk about typology. Here, the serpent goes to the woman in the Old Testament and tempts her with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and she fails. And so does Adam, the first Adam. Then we have the second Adam in the New Testament. In what, the fourth chapter of the New Testament? We have Jesus in the wilderness, and the serpent, Satan, goes to him, tempts him with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and it doesn't work. That's the difference between the Old Testament, the Torah, and the New. Is that in the Old Testament, it failed. In the New Testament, he didn't. He didn't. And he didn't fail for us because we did. I love this. So who's the seed of the serpent? We are. In our flesh, we are. You don't believe that? Let me show you this. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Is there not enmity right now between your flesh and her seed, which is the new man inside of you? Is there not enmity between what your spirit wants and what your flesh wants? Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh cannot even hold its hands up for 5 minutes like Moses. That's how strong you really are. If you didn't see last night's Bible study, you gotta go see this. There's a lady in our church that walks with a cane, and I borrowed her cane. It's very light. It's made of, some people can't say aluminum, okay? It's made of aluminum. It's very light. And I said, is anybody in here think they can pick this up? Yeah, it's very light. And I held it like this, and I said, let me tell you what's going on right now. This thing's getting heavier by the minute. And I won't be able to hold this thing for very long. And that's why Moses could not hold up the rod, his hand. He could not do it because the flesh is weak. So he had to have help. Old Testament, New Testament. He had to have Christ. He had to have Aaron and Hur holding up the two commandments, which is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law. Here's Moses with his 10 fingers sticking up. And I love that stuff. That was last night. You got to watch that. The flesh is weak. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your flesh is made of worms. It's corrupt. It's not going to do what your spirit does. Namely, live forever. It's under the curse. It's not, your flesh is not going to heaven. You're not going to be in heaven walking around with your nice shirt and pants on and your Nike tennis shoes. You're not. It's going back to the ground to turn back into what God made it out of. Dirt. Nothing. Weak. Pitiful. Clay. No strength in it whatsoever. Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And that is going on right inside my body. Every day I deal with this. And I hate it. I absolutely hate it. I don't ask God to save my flesh. Because I don't want it. I don't want to hang on to this. It stinks. It's no good. It's maggots. It likes corrupt vomit. By the way, think of that illustration, vomit. The dog has returned to his vomit. That's what Peter said when he said, those who turn back from following the Lord, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And the true proverb is real, where it says the dog returns to his vomit, the sow that was washed to her wallowing. The flesh, the dog likes vomit. The sow that was washed likes to go back to the old slop that it came from. It's in its nature. Cannot be changed. You don't put a ring in a snout's nose or a pig's snout. You don't do that. So that's this right here. This is born after the flesh, and it persecutes that which is born after the spirit. The two are contrary to one another. They don't get along. There are days when this flesh absolutely despises everything about God, and I hate it. And so I'm like the person who wrote me 2 minutes before the broadcast, God told you to write that. Because just about everybody that's listening to me deals with the same thing. Lord, I believe your word, but I know how rotten, nasty, maggot-infested this worm is. I know how bad it is. And God, I don't see how you would or could save me. Me being as wicked as I am. And I'm telling you, you have this worm, maggot, serpent nature about you that is going to work against the Spirit of the living God, because what was born, what has been conceived, and Paul said Christ is being formed in you right now. Think of a baby in a womb, because the church is a woman. Our soul is a female. And you have that new man forming on the inside of you right now. And it's never sinned. Is not going to either. That's how we get redeemed. Mark 9:43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. I talked about this earlier. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. By the way, in the NIV, verses 44 and 46 have been omitted out of the NIV Bible. Taken out. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So this is not just some metaphorical language. God literally means what he says he means. Isaiah 66, that concept of the worm not dying, the fire is not quenched, Jesus was quoting scripture, Isaiah 66. He says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." This is the new seed here, the incorruptible seed. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the..." And this, I want you to get this. In the new earth, there is a lake. It is the lake of fire. And according to this, those of us who inhabit the new earth will look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. The carcasses are those resurrected bodies that have been brought forth from the sea and from hell, and they're cast into the lake of fire. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Wow, that is just, in fact, that's bigger than what I can think and fathom. But God said that's how it's going to be. Micah chapter 7, verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Look at that. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the... By the way, serpents and worms both live in... Earthworms, they live in these little holes. Caleb came running in the house one day. Dad, there is a huge snake outside. I thought he was just pulling my leg. So I put my shoes on and walked out there, and I saw what I saw was I saw this much of it, this big around. And I went, good grief. And that thing just disappeared down, went into a little snake hole. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in what? In mercy. God delights in mercy. It grieves God to punish us for our transgressions. He would rather give us mercy. And he does to those that ask. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue. He will subdue our iniquities. He will. We can't. We tried. We keep trying. We hold the rod up. We uplift the law temporarily. We just can't hold it up. He will subdue our iniquities, that, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's down. By the way, where does the beast come from? That same spot. I got this idea floating around in my head that the man of sin literally is the composite of everybody's sin that was thrown into the depths of the sea, because that's where he comes out of. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. I think I got a catch on what that means. I think it's a reference to infinity. It is an infinite number. It cannot be numbered. That's what angels are. Angels are innumerable. Remember what I was saying the other day about a third of the angels being that as a percentage is 33.33333. And how far does that go? It goes on into infinity. You will not ever get to the end of one third. And that is the innumerable company of angels. That means there's 66.666666666 angels left in heaven. An innumerable company. Isn't that neat? That just it blows our minds. You're not, what he said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. He's telling them that they are going to be innumerable like angels. Think about it. Do we turn into angels when we die? Yeah. That's why God kicked out of Canaan land a third of the angels. Because he's given that to his people. Just like he gave the land to the Israelites and he kicked the Canaanites out. There was a war in Canaan over that land, right? There's a war in heaven. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are who? Sons of the living God. Now ask yourself the question, who are the sons of God? Who are the sons of the living God? Who are they? They're angels. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You like it? That means we're not worms anymore. Something happened to us. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the spirit of his Son, Jesus, in us, saying, God is our Abba, our Papa, Dada. He's our dad. He's our father. The spirit, and literally, he is our, we are seeded of incorruptible seed. That which is born on the inside, it cannot be corrupted by sin. Sin and death go hand in hand. And not even Jesus, corruption could not even touch him while he was laying in that grave. Listen, 2 days after somebody's dead on the third day, I'm telling you, they stink already bad. And it gets worse after that. That's when the maggots start coming in. But God would not allow his body to see corruption in the tomb. By the way, he's the Word of God. My Bible's not corrupt. God won't allow it. Anyway, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. The worm was on the cross. And we are crucified daily, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And who are the sons of God? It's the angels which are in heaven. And we are going to be like them. 1 Corinthians 15, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. This. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. It could be wheat, it could be a mustard seed, or it could be a John, or it could be a Lucy, or a Frida, or a Fred. All depends on the seed, right? But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That's why I believe that those sons of God in Genesis 6... That's why I believe they had kids. They have seed. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, what did God say to Satan in Genesis chapter 3? Thy seed. You don't believe it? I'm sorry. But that's what it says. Serpent seed makes serpent people. Heavenly seed makes heavenly people. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. See it? And some people want to argue and say, well, spirits don't have bodies. That is not what Paul said. Paul said they do. But it's a spirit body. It's a body. Period. Plain and simple. Now, This is who you are. You are a maggot. You're a worm. You eat rotten things. You come up from the earth. Nobody likes you. Nobody has pet worms that they name. There's Tiny and there's little Sweetie Bug. Nobody does that. You're a reproach of men. Everybody, listen, the more people find out about you, the more they don't like you. That's who you are. And then one of these days, I'm going to cover you in a grave. That's what a chrysalis is. A chrysalis is just like a crypt. It's a tomb. It's a grave. Because really, what this is the seed of something better. But you got to die first. It's the seed of that. Sons of God with four wings. Just like the angels in Ezekiel 1 have. That when their wings make their sounds, it's the noise of speech, the voice of the Almighty God. I love that. And that's what God, that just the Holy Ghost, while I was waiting for my hamburger, I was having a bad day. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, they grow wings. And I was crying. God, how can you love me like that? Mike, you're my son. And it's not appearing yet that you're my son, because right now you look like that. You look like a snake. You had snake DNA. You wicked, hell-deserving thing. But one of these days, Mike, there's going to be a transformation happen. By the way, this works in the opposite way, too. There is a transformation of mankind coming. Rick Kurzweil's leading the charge. They're going to alter man's DNA. They're going to create an AI, artificial intelligence system. It's going to be a beast. I'm telling you, man is about to transform himself into a twofold child of hell. Mark my word, it's coming. It's coming rapidly. So get ready. Because God's going to change us into that. And the beautiful sons of God. And isn't it neat that God made butterflies beautiful? I don't know of too many other creatures, especially when it comes to bugs, because by nature, everybody hates bugs. We hate worms, that's for sure. In the St. Louis, I can't remember where it is. We visited one time, took some kids up there. There's a butterfly house. It's this enclosed, huge building, glass, you know, all around it with all these trees and all these little things that butterflies love. And you can just go in there and there's butterflies flying all around you. And people will hold their finger out hoping to catch a butterfly to land on their finger. And almost nobody is afraid of a little butterfly. Butterflies in our mind are very gentle creatures that really do no harm. They don't bite us. Okay. They don't lay eggs in our hair. Okay. They don't try to eat our food while we're having a picnic, as do flies that come from maggots. See, there's bad ones and good ones, isn't there? And I think that the resurrection of the damned probably takes on the appearance of a fly or flying serpent or something like that. I don't know what it's going to look like. But God's showing us, Mike, that's a shadow of what you're going to be. And if that is the shadow, I cannot even imagine what the real is going to look like. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know what I think that means? And to the person that emailed me today and everybody else listening to me, every time I'm down and down on myself, my only recourse is to turn to the Word of God. And I turn to the Word of God and I find hope. And when I find hope, I always go before God and say, God, purge me. Clean this out of me. Make me whole. Make me right. Restore unto me, like David said, the joy of thy salvation. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He's talking about Christ. Even as Christ is pure, that hope inside of, in us, that's where that new man is. That's hope. That's Sarah, who is a picture of the old man, who has forming in her the new man. Okay? Somebody needed that today. Maybe it was you. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was all of us. But we needed that. It's good to talk about the devil, but it's also good to talk about how good God is. Bev. Yeah, I get you. She says, hi, Pastor Mike. Speaking of dogs returning to their vomit, they also like to roll in dead things. Oh, yeah. When I was growing up, we had a sewage lagoon. And we had a couple of dogs. My dad was an avid hunter. We used to hunt rabbits, deer and squirrel and things like that. And rabbit season, you need good rabbit dogs. And we had two dogs. One was a German beagle. He was half German shepherd, half beagle. I loved that dog. His name was Snoopy. And the other one was a purebred rabbit dog beagle named Red. And Snoopy and Red, we kept them in a pen, and it was my job to take care of them. I watered them, I fed them, and things like that. And every now and then, Dad would, if he was going to be home on a Saturday or whatever, he would go down there and holler for them dogs, and they'd come up, and he'd let them out of the pen. And I'm not kidding you, the first place they ran to was the sewage lagoon. And they swim around in that filth, and then they get out of it, and they run by you, and they go like that. And you're going, oh, come on, stupid dogs. They loved it. Supposedly that was like flea medicine to them or something. Anyway, Bev says, so even though I'm a dog owner and also believe the lie that dogs go to heaven, there's no way God will allow that kind of corruption to enter heaven. My mother-in-law said she saw the Pope on TV blessing everybody's dogs. Nothing in the Bible about that. Amen. Also, and she says, isn't Sirius the dog star? Yeah, it is. Bev will give you something to watch, give you a movie to watch. Okay? It's called The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. And this is about Truman, who from birth was a TV star. And he lives inside this big domed city with cameras, everybody, and his mom and dad and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and school teachers and policemen and everybody in the town is a actor on the TV show. And they've kept him in this bubble for all of his life. And it's never dawned on him why his mom and dad never took him to Disney World or took him outside of where he lived. But this show is about the beast. It's about the beast coming out, because he floats across the sea and comes up out of the sea and goes through this door. Now he's out in the real world. And guess who's keeping him in there? The producer of the show is named Christoph. I'm not making that up. But do you know what started Truman thinking that something wasn't right? You know what spark of illumination hit him? He walks out of his house with his briefcase in hand, and he's walking out to his driveway, and all of a sudden, crash! A studio light had fallen from the top of the dome, and it crashed in front of him. And then there was a piece of tape on the light, and it had the word Sirius, S-I-R-I-U-S, on it. A star fell from heaven and gave Truman the key to leaving the pit that he was in. That's a... Bum, bum, bum. Go watch it. You'll see it. The evil Christ is keeping him down there. Doesn't want him coming out. Okay? If you have not seen this, you got to watch it. Okay? Because you'll get it. All right? Let's see here. Who else? Glenn! How you doing, Glenn? Pastor Mike. When you go see The Martian... I got to tell you something stupid, okay? Last Friday, NASA came out and said, next Monday, we're going to release something major about Mars. I'm not kidding you, the night before, and I don't think anything about this, it's just odd. The night before, I had a dream that I was one of the Mars astronauts. And... we landed on Mars. I was with some other people, and we landed on Mars, and we were in our domicile on Mars, little house that had been made. And apparently there was an earlier Mars mission, and they planted trees around our little home there on Mars, and the trees were doing quite well. I have to say, they were doing very well. And it was the trees were supposed to convert the carbon dioxide in the air into oxygen. You know how it works, you know. And I'm going, okay, well, they got that going. And I was walking around the little house that we were in, the little space house, you know, these Mars bubbles that, you know, science fiction people see. And was that the music? Oh, no. Anyway. I saw a bug, a Mars bug. And I'm just going, well, that answers that question. There's life on Mars for sure. Then it dawned on me, and I'm going, you know, hold on a second. How did I get here? Because from what I remember, when they send the guys to Mars, they're not coming back. wonder if Sweetie Pie knows that. I'm not making that up. That's what I dreamed. Anyway, he says, you'll notice the NASA headquarters, there's a coiled tree houseplant in several scenes behind which you'll notice as above, so below triangles. I'm going to look for that. I am going to watch this movie. I don't know if I'll go to the theater, but I'll watch it. And he sent me a clip of it. All right. Hey, good to be with you today so far. Thank you for your prayers for the software. I think everything turning out pretty good so far. Good to be with you today. You bunch of worms out there. Deal with it. God made you a creature subject to vanity so that you could be subjected to hope. And the person that wrote me the email, you are, by the grace of God, what you are. And when God sees you do something wrong, he's going to whoop you for it. That's why you feel the way you feel right now. But that right there is proof that you already are a son of God. It's being manifested right now, all right? Man, I tell you what, I've had a good day today. I needed it. You pray for me. I just get tired a lot of times, a lot of pressure. People, I don't mean to, but it's just the responsibility of God using you, because it's a big one. People are counting on you. And I think a lot of times I'm not somebody to be counted on. So I appreciate your prayers, and pray for us always, and support us if you can, all right? God bless you. I love you. It's good to be with you, you old bunch of filthy maggots.